Back to
all right.
95.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome back. We had a little bit of a hiatus here. So,
Jerry says,
so this sorry. Morning, continuing with the seventh principle, the principle of the Nebuah of Moshe Rabbeinu. And so last, our first discussion of the Nebuah of Moshe Rabbeinu, there's really two halves to this principle. The first half, I guess we could call the empirical half, which is that Moshe Rabbeinu's, the theme of the Iker is the incontestability of Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy, the fact that no other Navi could hope to challenge Moshe Rabbeinu. The first half is somewhat not getting into the nuts and bolts of the difference between Moshe Rabbeinu and any other prophet, but as we discussed, at the end of the day, the reliability of any other prophet, of any other Navi, depends, falls back on Moshe Rabbeinu. It is because it says in the Torah, Elav Tishmaon, you have a mitzvah from the Torah to listen to a Navi. That's why you listen to a Navi. And there's no other reason that you listen to a Navi, as we discussed at length in our last class. The second half of the Iker discusses really the technical differences, why and how Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah was superior to the Nevuah of every other prophet. And therefore, no other prophet could hope to challenge Moshe Rabbeinu, because there is a qualitative difference between the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu and the prophecy of all other Navi. So there are two qualitative differences. One is in how we know we can trust this Navi, which Moshe Rabbeinu has the direct testimony of God. God told us, listen to him, as opposed to every other Navi, you are trusting and basing yourself off of the evidence that he provides for his reliability. And at the end of the day, that we only go with, pick that up because the Torah tells us to. And then we also have the qualitative difference in the level of their Nevuah, which is really the second half of the Iker. Now, in between those two points, the Rambam inserts a description of the person of Moshe Rabbeinu. And that is what I want to talk about this morning. The Rambam in the Ikrim, we've mentioned before, not everything that is in every Iker is the essential part of that Iker. Not everything that is in every Iker is something that you have to know, and if you don't know that, then you're lacking something fundamentally in your understanding of God and the Torah. There are things which are, as long as the Rambam is telling you the Iker, he'll give you the whole picture, even though some of the details are only there to fill out the picture, but he'll give you the whole picture. How do I know that? We've discussed this before, but in this very Iker, you see a very clear proof to that. Now, I don't have it on the page here, but the Rambam, when he describes Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah, describes that he was Menava Mibena, that Hashem spoke to him from Bein HaKruvim. Hashem spoke to him from between the Kruvim. That is for sure not a defining feature of Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah. How do I know? Because the verses that the Rambam brings to substantiate this Iker are before there were a Kruvim. When Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu to make Kruvim, that was for sure before there were Kruvim. But even more, when the Torah says, Pa'al Pa'al Daberbo, that was not Mibena Kruvim. That was at Har Sinai. So before there was a Kruvim, this Iker was already true. So there are things that are, as long as the Rambam is telling it to you, he gives you the whole picture, but there are details which are not always intrinsic to the Iker. They're just part of the complete picture of as long as I'm telling it to you, I'll give you the full picture. But the Rambam does not include extraneous things. While the Rambam is telling us about the Nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu, he's not going to tell us what kind of cheese he liked. The Rambam is not going to tell us irrelevant details, things which are just, you know, as long as I'm talking about Moshe Rabbeinu, let's just, you know, tell you all about, you know, his favorite color and, you know, whether or not he was a Redskins fan. The Rambam, while he's talking about Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah, will focus on Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah. So the Rambam inserts, right after he describes how Moshe Rabbeinu is above every other Navi, he says, V'hu b'chir Hashem mikol ha-min ha-enoshi. He is the chosen of Hashem above all other humans. Asher hisig mimenu yis'al yosir maldam shenimtzot. More than any person ever did or ever will grasp from Hashem's, from grasping Hashem. V'shehu alav ha-shalom yigil ha-tachlis ha-romimus me'al ha-enoshis. He reached the pinnacle of elevation above humanity. Acha hisig hamala hamalachis, until he reached the level of angels, v'naseh b'malas hamalachim, and he became angelic. Lo nishar l'fanav shu mesach shlo karo, There did not remain before him any curtain or any screen which he did not tear. Velo atzar bado shum atzar gufni. Velo nishar bo shum davar min achisaron lo ma'at velo harbe. There did not remain any deficiency in him, nothing small and nothing large. Right? Moshe Rabbeinu became, became perfect. Moshe Rabbeinu perfected himself. So that's very nice to know that Moshe Rabbeinu was a great guy.
Wait.
But hold on one second. That's very nice to know that Moshe Rabbeinu was a great guy.
Very
hold on one second. That's very nice to know that Moshe Rabbeinu was a great guy. But what does that have to do? What does that have to do with this ikur, with the principle of Moshe Rabbeinu's nevuah? What did you want to say?
I said something disparaging, and I take it back. I hope the rabbi's not offended.
All right.
But there are certain people who say our religious leader is infallible. In other words, perfect. Right?
Right.
And we know Moshe Rabbeinu hit the rock. He wasn't 100% perfect, or else we wouldn't have done that, right?
Well, so that's a good question. That's going to become an even bigger question after we see the next source that we're about to see. But it's not a question that we're going to be able to discuss today, but the answer to that question, which is a great question, is really built off of something that we discussed in the fifth principle, which gets into when we discuss the idea of free will or the lack of free will of angels, which I'm not going to get back into. We spent a class discussing it, but maybe afterwards we can. But it's a good source that this is the Meshech Chachma in his introduction to Sefer Shmos. Meshech Chachma first starts, and he really summarizes the Rambam from the end of the seventh chapter of Yesodei HaTorah, which we discussed in our last class, and the whole idea that Moshe Rabbeinu, it was Maimed Har Sinai when Klal Yisrael saw Hashem speak to Moshe Rabbeinu, and Hashem himself was the one who gave Moshe Rabbeinu his hechsher, that's the point at which Moshe Rabbeinu became, you know, the prophet above all other prophets. So ask the Meshech Chachma, if it was that one point of Har Sinai, was the point at which we were able to see that Moshe Rabbeinu was trustworthy, so how can you have such a thing as the Gam Becha Ya'aminu L'Olam, that the Jewish people will believe in Moshe Rabbeinu eternally because of Maimon Har Sinai? Says the Meshech Chachma, V'im Kain, Eich Tziva Hashem She'Ya'aminu L'Olam B'Moshe. How could Hashem command everyone that they should believe in Moshe eternally? Ha hakol bidei shemayim chutz miyiras shemayim. Ve'ein hayadiyah machrachas habechira. At the end of the day, there is still such a thing as free will, and just because at the time of Har Sinai, Moshe Rabbeinu was a very reliable prophet, and Hashem himself said, look, listen to Moshe Rabbeinu, who says that afterwards Moshe Rabbeinu is not going to sour? We had such a person, the Gemara talks about Rabbi Yochanan Kohen Gadol, who served, Lifnai V'Lifnim, served as the Kohen Gadol, went into the Kodesh Kodashim for 80 years, and after 80 years, he went off the Derech. Just because a person is from right now, is in a very high place right now, does not mean that they're going to remain that way. V'shema yivchar Moshe achar zechalila lahosef midaito. Maybe Moshe will decide on his own that he'd like to add a few things to the Torah, right? He has a few good ideas that he'd like to throw in there. So how could Klal Yisrael have the ability and the requirement to trust Moshe Rabbeinu from that point on? And says the Meshech Chachma, very fascinating answer, V'al korchin shashem yisbarach shalal mimenu abechira legamre v'nishar mochrach kamalachim. Says the Meshech Chachma that it must be that at the point of Maimon Har Sinai, when Moshe Rabbeinu received the Torah, that Moshe Rabbeinu became mochrach like a malach. He lost his free will, and he became a compulsory actor like an angel is.
Now, on a temporary basis?
No. That is an ongoing basis. That's really the Moshe Rabbeinu remained at that level, and that's really the section in the middle that we're about to skip that really discusses that specific Moshe Rabbeinu remained that way, and he talks about the purpose of existence is really Bechira, so therefore all of Klal Yisrael couldn't exist on that level, because if you don't have Bechira, there's really no point in having a nation or having a world. But Moshe Rabbeinu was remained at that level of Shalom Menu HaBechira, and therefore the Jewish people were able to trust Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah because he didn't have the ability, he didn't have the capacity to change his mind. And at the very end, he adds a caveat. Raksha Moshe mitzad atzmo amal v'yaga kol kach asher achahela atzmo madrega gavoa shemadregos ha'anoshi hashleimos ha'yoser ha'efshari. Moshe Rabbeinu himself, his own personal achievement, brought himself up to the highest point that mankind could achieve. He brought himself up to the pinnacle of the what a human being could perfect himself. Lachein zacha shayivatal mimeno bechira. And therefore he merited that bechira was removed from him. Now, before we go any further, I want to discuss how I understand this point. And we're going to see, hopefully, in this, the foundation for the nature of Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah. Rav Dessler develops at length this idea that he refers to as Nekudas HaBechira, which is basically that everyone in this room is fully capable on their way home from this shiur at stopping at McDonald's. Everybody could do it if they wanted to. But do that. Because everyone here, it is such a given that I'm not eating at McDonald's, you don't even really have a choice about that matter. It's so far beneath the point of your challenge that you don't really have functional free will to do such a thing. And in the opposite direction, there are things which are far beyond a person's free will. Most people do not really have the bechira to not waste a single moment of thinking anything other than Torah. It's so beyond where we're holding, you know, the greatest gedolim, that the struggle that they might be dealing with is, you know, making sure they never waste an idle moment, even for, you know, a mashahu. But for most of us, for most, you know, your average guy, that's something that's so far above them that they don't really have the bechira to do such a thing. And a person who is not really going to be held so accountable for those, he might be accountable for not having gotten there, but at the moment when he's not doing something which is beyond his bechira, he's not really held so accountable for that. But there's such a thing as you have your point where you are, where your struggles are at. And your goal in life is to take your Nekudas HaBechira, the point of your personal struggle, and bring it and raise it from where you got it to the highest point that you can bring it. To raise your Nekudas HaBechira and to leave so many things behind. A person, a Baal Tshuva, starts putting on tefillin. And, you know, out of the first, you know, couple months, it's, you know, a real struggle to find time in his day and whatever it is. But after he's been doing it for 6 months, it's not such a... Every day he's not, okay, am I going to put on tefillin today? Am I not going to put on tefillin today? He's putting on tefillin now. That's an accepted fact. When he puts on tefillin the next day, does he have the same schar for that act as he did when he did it 2 months ago or when he did it 6 months ago when he first started doing it? He doesn't have the same schar for that act. But he does have the schar for the fact that it isn't a challenge for him anymore. The fact that he has raised his Nekudas HaBechira to the point where he's beyond that, he's outgrown that, he himself is responsible for Madrega holding it in that area. So, that is, so Moshe Rabbeinu raised himself to such a level, to the highest point of perfection that a human being could, to the point where everything was beneath his Nekudas HaBechira. Everything was beneath, it was such an obvious thing, everything was that of course I'm going to do the right thing in every area, that he had effectively outgrown Bechira, and at that point, Hashem removed the capacity of Bechira from him. He reached a point where he was effectively, nothing was a question anymore, of course he was doing everything the way that Hashem wanted. And at that point, it wasn't just an effect. Hashem made it that it wasn't just a practical thing, but it was an intrinsic thing. Hashem removed from him the Bechira. He had earned, he had brought himself to that point, and therefore he was no longer capable of violating, and therefore the Jewish people could trust him.
Wait a minute.
And this point, I'm going to understand what it was about Moshe Rabbeinu that made him the unique prophet who was zoche to receive the Torah, and what defines the Torah as the prophecy that has the halacha of Ein Shum Navi Rashai Lahosif Davar, that no Navi can add anything onto the Torah. Corey wants to wait a minute before you do that.
So this removal of Bechira must have been after he struck the rock.
No, it happened at Har Sinai.
And we hear from...
So I told you already that was a good...
We're going to believe a midrash. It says that Moshe Rabbeinu pleaded with Hashem with 500 tefillos.
Yeah.
Right before he died.
Yeah.
So there, that sounds to me like he wants to go in, and he's trying to, as
he's trying
were,
to get Hashem to acquiesce to let him in.
He's trying to twist Hashem's arm.
No, he's not trying to twist Hashem's arm. He's trying to daven. When you do you think every time you daven you're doing something wrong because you're trying to twist Hashem's arm? Nothing for you. And here you are asking for Parnassa, the chutzpah of Corey Myers, twisting God's arm like that.
But I also...
Moshe Rabbeinu did not say, you know what, God? I know you don't want me to go in. I'm going in, God. You know what? You do your thing. I'm doing my thing. No, he davened to Hashem. It didn't say that Moshe Rabbeinu became...
But that's the Bechira. That's showing this is what I want. I want to go in. Hashem doesn't want to let me in, but I want to go in.
I want it to be Ratzon Hashem to go in. I don't want anything other than Ratzon Hashem. Whatever Ratzon Hashem is, that's what I want.
But now, Hashem told him already.
What?
He told him, you're not going in.
Now I'm asking you a question. Why did you daven shachris this morning? God either wants you to have parnas or he doesn't. So what are you davening for? You don't. Maybe God didn't tell you, but he has his ratzon already. So what do you care to daven?
I'm not like Moshe Rabbeinu. I don't know the ratzon. I don't.
That's
have
fine.
That
but what is
crystal clear?
What is knowing it change? Either Hashem wants it or he doesn't. So if he wants it, what are you davening for? He's going to do it for you anyways. And if he doesn't want it, what are you davening for? He doesn't want you to have it.
But I don't know what he wants.
That's fine. But you know mimanafshach. You know whichever one's the answer. Your tefillah was obviously a denial, a rejection of God's will, right? On the possibility that God didn't want it, aren't you rejecting God by davening? You're putting yourself into a pretty big suffix every time you daven, right?
He's making a choice.
What?
He's arguing. He made the choice.
I made the choice because
Right, but I'm just asking a question.
I'm not Moshe Rabbeinu.
Why would you make that choice? Aren't you either doing something useless
I don't have,
or denying
I have
God?
The emuna or bitachon that Moshe Rabbeinu
so
has.
You're saying that you daven because you have a lack of bitachon. You think that you, by davening, are going against God's will.
No.
You're doing something that God doesn't want from you, but you just don't have the bitachon to hold yourself back from, you know, your yetzer hara that just requires you to daven.
Well, maybe I have the false.
All right, we have a lot to get through.
But what about the rock?
I told you that was a good question, and I told you that we really answered that question in our shiur about the Bechir of Malachim. Angels also do not have free will, and yet they do things wrong. We discussed that. And we can review how that ties into this afterwards. But we're not, if we do that, we're not going to get anywhere near where we want to get to. All right.
You're not saying anything.
Fine.
Well, he doesn't want you. And Hashem may.
So we have to discuss. We talked about this. We've touched on this before a little bit when we talked about the sixth principle. But to understand the difference between the Nebuah of Moshe Rabbeinu and all other Nevi'im, so we're going to start with how Nebuah works. And sometimes we have this idea that we think that the way Nebuah works is the prophet receives a prophetic text message in his prophetic inbox, and he, you know, reads it off and announces, gets up, claps on the table, and announces that, reads his text message, and that's Nebuah, right? That's absolutely not how Nebuah works. Nebuah is not just a formulated text that the Navi receives that he then just says over. Nebuah is something which is very affected and intrinsically linked to the Navi himself. The Chazal tell us that Ein Shnei Nevi'im Nisnamnim Nisignun Echad, no two Nevi'im prophecy with the same mannerisms, with the same idioms, with the same expressions, with the same style, because every Navi, the prophecy that he receives is channeled through the personality, the personal method of that prophet. The Rambam describes this as the Koach HaMedameh, which means that the prophet uses his own abilities to put things together. He translates the Nebuah from a divine concept that he gets into a message that he communicates. There you find very interesting. Eliyahu had a showdown with the Nevi'ei HaBaal, and in that, as part of that showdown, the Nevi'im of Baal, they all received a Nebuah. And they all started doing the exact same thing. They all had a very very uniform, matching little, you know, that they did, that they were obviously in some prophetic trance. And the Talmud says that the fact that they were all doing the same thing was the proof that they were false prophets. One would think that the fact that they all acted the same way and said the same thing, that that'd be the proof that they're all true prophets. Look, they're all getting the same message. Obviously, they're true prophets. That was the greatest proof that they're false prophets, because real prophets are getting a message that comes through the prophet himself. Just as there are no two people who are the same, there are no two prophecies that would be expressed the same way. And the fact that they're all on the same page and all copying each other is the greatest proof that it was choreographed ahead of time and it was faked. We found a very interesting Gemara. Melech Yoshio needed a nevuah. This is the Gemara here on the top right. Megillah, Daf Yud Daled Amud Beis. Yoshio needed to get a nevuah. So he sent his messengers to Chulda HaNeviyah. The Gemara here is going through the list of who all the prophetesses were, and it brings its proof that Chulda was a prophetess from the fact that Yoshio sent Hilkiah HaKohen and Achikam and Achbor to her, and says she was a prophet. The Gemara is bothered. Chulda, what gave her the right to issue a prophecy while Yirmiyahu was around? And the Gemara says that, since Chulda and Yirmiyahu were krovim, they were related, so Yirmiyahu was mochel, he didn't mind that Chulda gave prophecies. Fine, so that explains what gave Chulda the right to do such a thing. But what was Yoshiyahu thinking? The Yoshiyahu gufe, I'm about four lines from the bottom of that little photocopied section, the Yoshiyahu gufe, hechi shavik Yirmiyahu mishadil gabe, legaba. What was Yoshiyahu thinking? Why would he send the message, to the request, to Chulda instead of to Yirmiyahu? Amri debei Rabbi Shila, mipnei shahanashim rachman yosein, because women are more compassionate. Now, what difference does it make who you ask? It's all the same prophecy no matter who it comes from, right? Wrong. The prophecy is channeled the prophet by the prophet themselves, and therefore going to a more merciful prophet, Yoshio hoped to get a more merciful prophecy because it is coming through the conduit of a more merciful individual. That's how regular nevuah works. So now let's talk about the nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu. Gemara and Baba Basra is going through who wrote each part of Tanakh. Gemara starts at the very beginning, very good place to start. Umi Kasavan, who wrote them? So it says first, Moshe Kasav Sifro, Uparshas Bilam Ve'iyuv. Moshe wrote his book, the Parsha of Parshas Bilam, the story of Bilam, and Sefer Iyuv. Now, the question should be obvious. Parshas Bilam is a part of what work?
The
Chumash. And who wrote the Chumash?
Moshe Rabbeinu.
So why is Parshas Bilam listed as a separate item on Moshe Rabbeinu's resume from the rest of the Torah? He wrote the Torah. That obviously includes Parshas Bilam. So what does it mean that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote the Torah and Parshas Bilam? So we mentioned that every other Navi, when they got Nevuah, their Nevuah was channeled, it was influenced by the way that they interpreted the Nevuah. Moshe Rabbeinu, however, saw the prophecy directly and unadulterated. The Gemara in Yevamos says, the next source that we have on the page here, a very fascinating Gemara, but we'll read through the Gemara just so you can have all of the interesting questions that come out of it and none of the answers. But I just want to get to the last point of the Gemara, which is probably a phrase that everyone is familiar with, but we'll see it contextually and what exactly it means. The Gemara says that they found a scroll with some things written on it, and the third thing that it said on the scroll, about five lines down from the little bracket that I put there, it says, V'kasav ba, scroll, Menasha, the king Menasha, killed the prophet Yeshaya. Amar Rava, Meidan Dainei V'katle, says, why did he kill him? Aside from the fact that he was an evil king, but how did he justify killing Yeshaya? So he judged him and found him guilty of death, and he killed him. Amar Le, so Menasha said to Yeshaya, Moshe Ramcha Amar, your teacher Moshe said, Ki lo yareni ha'adam v'chai, no man can see me and live. Va'at amart, and you said, Va'era es Hashem yoshev al hakisei, Ram v'nisa. And you said, I saw Hashem sitting on his throne. He asks two other contradictions between Yeshaya and Moshe Rabbeinu, which we're going to skip. But you go down a few more lines. It says, Amar Yeshaya. Yeshaya said, Yadana be delo mikaba ma de emale. I know that he's not going to accept whatever answer I give him. The e emale ishvay amazed. And if I respond to him, I'm going to make him into amazed. He's going to kill me anyways. And if I don't respond to him, he'll at least think he has justification for killing me. If I respond to him and I tell him why he doesn't really have a good point, so he's going to kill me anyways without even thinking that he has good justification, so it's going to make it even worse. So I'm not going to bother responding to him. Amar Shein, so he said a divine name, and Ivla Ba'arza, and he had himself absorbed into a tree. At Yuha La'arza V'nasruha. So Menasha came to the tree and he started chopping it. Kimat Lahade Puma, when he came to the place of Yeshaya's mouth, Nach Nafshe, Yeshaya died. Mishum de Amar Ubisoch Am Tames Vasaimanochi Yoshev. Because Yeshaya had said in one of his prophecies that he was sitting amongst an impure mouthed people, and therefore a certain Mida Keneged Mida, that Yeshaya was killed at his mouth. Mikol Makom Kashu Kraya Adadi. So Gemara says, hold on a second, Menashe had a good kasha. At the end of the day, there's a stira between these psukim. What would have been Yeshaya's response? So, says the Gemara, Va'era es Hashem. What does it mean that he saw Hashem? Kidetanya, kol hanavim nistaklu ba'aspa klaria she'ena me'ira. Moshe Rabbeinu nistakel ba'aspa klaria ha'me'ira. That all other prophets looked into looked through a lens which was unclear, not bright, and Moshe Rabbeinu looked through a bright lens. And therefore, just like a person who is looking at the sun through sunglasses is able to look at directly at the sun. Why? Because he's not really seeing the direct sunlight, even though he's looking at it. But someone who is not wearing sunglasses, they cannot look at the sun because they are seeing the light more clearly. All other Nevi'im, they could, so to speak, look directly at Hashem, and there wouldn't be the end of them, because even when they look directly at Hashem, they don't see it so clearly. As opposed to Moshe Rabbeinu, saw through a clear lens, could not look directly at Hashem, could not see Hashem, so to speak, directly, because he saw the clear picture. We'll get back to this mashal in a moment, but for our purposes right now, Moshe Rabbeinu saw clearly, and the other Nevi'im did not see clearly. So, when Moshe Rabbeinu wrote the story of Adam HaRishon, or he wrote the story of Avram Avinu, he's writing down a Nevuah which already happened. But when Avram Avinu, or Adam HaRishon, communicated with Hashem, the message that they received from Hashem, as delivered, was not the pure divine message as it came to them. It was filtered through their personality, who they were. And therefore, when Moshe Rabbeinu wrote down the Nevuah of Adam HaRishon, or the Nevuah of Avram Avinu, he was not just repeating what Avram Avinu had experienced. He was recording the Nevuah in such a way as it had never been recorded himself. He was recording it in such a way as Avram Avinu himself had not experienced it. Moshe Rabbeinu was writing down what was communicated by Avram Avinu. It was not the pure, unadulterated message from Hashem. It was filtered through Avram Avinu. When Moshe Rabbeinu recorded it, it was the clear, unaffected message of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, it was something which was new. It was Moshe Rabbeinu's teaching when Moshe Rabbeinu wrote down the prophecy of Avram Avinu. And it was like that with all prophets, with the exception of one. The Gemara says, the Sifri says, the end of the Torah, the Pasuk says, Lo kam navi od v'Yisrael kamoshe. There never came up a prophet amongst the Jewish people like Moshe. And the Sifri comments, among Yisrael, lo kam, amongst Yisrael, there never got up another prophet like, there was never a prophet like Moshe Rabbeinu, but Be'umos, among the nations there was. And who was it?
Bilam.
Bilam? Hold on a second. Bilam gets Nevuah on the same level of Moshe Rabbeinu. So, why in the world does Bilam get Nevuah on the same level as Moshe Rabbeinu? Same level as Moshe Rabbeinu. That's what it says.
Can non-Jews even be prophets?
So that is a Machlokas Rishonim. The Rambam holds quite clearly yes. The Kuzari held no. And it's a longer discussion than we're going to have time for right now. But the Rambam held yes. The way that prophecy worked, as we mentioned, that a Navi has... A Nabi is not just, you know, in other religions, lahavdil, you know, a person is wandering, you know, illiterate, you know, guy is wandering around the road and bam, God comes to him and gives him a prophecy. Like, why'd you choose him? I don't know. He flipped the coin and it was that guy's lucky day. In Judaism, a prophet is not just like God was just like, you know, looking around and like, you know, picked, you know, drew a raffle and that guy is a prophet. A prophet has achieved a certain level of perfection of himself. He's not absolutely perfect. But he has to bring himself to at least be shayach, relevant to the parsha of Nevuah. And then that remnant of what he has not perfected, that is what we were talking about before. Those are the layers, those are the between his clear realization of the Nevuah, and that's that which we said, he interprets the Nevuah, he channels it through his personality. The Rambam, in the seventh chapter of Shemona Prakim, the introduction to Pirkei Avos, describes that each Mida that was imperfected was one layer of separation between the Navi and Hashem, which created a layer of filtering of their Nevuah. So each Navi was, for the most part, was on a very high perfected level, but they were lacking in some things, and those served as the barrier, so to speak. Hashem was sending a message through a blessing and a prophecy for the Jewish people through Bilam. If Hashem were to filter that message, were to give that message to Bilam, for Bilam to interpret through his personality, Bilam was such a filthy, degraded personality that if that Nevuah would have came through him, it would have been so twisted and so dirtied and sullied that it would have been impossible to deliver a Nevuah which was anything like what it's supposed to be through the personality of Bilam. And therefore, when Hashem was giving a prophecy, Ma Tovu Olech Yaakov, a bracha to Klal Yisrael, through Bilam, Hashem miraculously, in a way which was to the extent that all Nevuah is a nes or whatever we'll call it, but unnaturally circumvented Bilam's personality and gave him the direct message, not through the means, not through the channel of his own personality.
How was Bilam selected by Hashem?
So that's a good question. I don't know if we should spend the time to get into it, but at the end of the day, the short answer, which really is not a full answer to your question, is that Hashem, the Medrash says, why did Bilam get prophecy? Because the nations would complain that if you had given us prophets, then we would have, you know, been good also. So Hashem gave them a prophet and showed them that having a prophet didn't help them very much. It doesn't really answer your question entirely, why did he choose specifically Bilam, and what really was he showing by choosing Bilam, that we could talk about after, but we... But in any case, so when Moshe Rabbeinu wrote over the prophecy of Avram Avinu, he was writing something new. It was the first time that this Nevuah was being unveiled in its unadulterated form. But when Moshe Rabbeinu said over the prophecy of Bilam, it was a cut-and-paste job. That prophecy was already revealed in its pure, unadulterated form through Bilam. And therefore, when Moshe Rabbeinu wrote it over, he was merely copying what Bilam had already said. And therefore, the Gemara says, he wrote Sifro, he wrote the Torah, and he wrote Parshas Bilam. He wrote Parshas Bilam because it wasn't his own writing. He was just copying that over. It was a different type of Nevuah than everything else that's in the Torah, because even though it was on the same level of Nevuah as the Torah, it was the same level of Nevuah as Moshe Rabbeinu, it was not Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah. Moshe Rabbeinu was instructed to copy over that Nevuah, but it was already the pure divine message, unfiltered by any intermediary. So Moshe had this level of prophecy, of seeing the pure form of the divine message, seeing Hashem as the Torah describes, panim el panim, face to face. What was it about Moshe Rabbeinu that enabled him to have this unique madrega, this unique level of relating to the Dvar Hashem? So the Maharal in Nesiv HaTorah, in Nesiv HaOlam, Nesiv HaTorah, Perek Beis, so we're not going to read the whole section that I wanted to read for time's sake, but just the one line that I underlined here, says the Maharal, Umida ha'atzmis shagarma lamoshe shayim akabal ha'torah hi ha'anava. The one mida, the one essential mida, which caused Moshe Rabbeinu to be the one who received the Torah, who accepted the Torah, was the mida of anava. The Torah describes that Moshe Rabbeinu was Vaish Moshe, Anav Mikol Adam. Moshe was the humblest of men, the most humble person. And verse is immediately followed by Hashem's description of Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah, because everyone else I come to in a dream, in a chazon, lo kein abdi Moshe pal pa daber bo. Right? Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah was a result of his anava. Some people misunderstand that what anava means is anava means that I think that I'm a worthless good for nothing. Anava does not mean that you think that you are worthless. Anava means that everything that you have, all of the good things that you have, which are worth a lot, you recognize that those are not really something that you deserve credit for, right? It says, "Lo yishalal achacham bechachmaso below asher vashiraso b'me yishalal b'yir ki'im b'yareso." See, I don't remember the exact words of the verse, but the chacham should not glorify himself with his chachma, and a ashir should not glorify himself with his ashiras. A person glorifies themselves with the fact that with their yiras Hashem, the nefesh achayim in Ruach Chaim, the Mishnah, Ezehu Chacham, Ezehu Ashir, describes that anava is what gives value to all of the positive midos that a person has. A person is a Chacham, Ezehu Chacham. What is a real Chacham which has value to it? Is Halomein Mikol Adam, someone who learns from everyone else. Because if you are a Chacham who think, I'm so great, everyone should come and learn from me, right? Obviously, I'm the best. Look how great I am. Everyone should come learn from me. That chacham, his chachma has no value. It's only a chacham who says, you know, it's not really because of me. Hashem gave me a gift, and why should I, you know, hold myself to be on such a pedestal? I'm going to learn from everyone else. He acknowledges that this is something that came from Hashem. And the Nefesh Chaim says a somewhat funny line. He says that, you know, someone who is an anav because they have no redeeming qualities isn't really an anav. He's just being truthful. He has nothing to him. Only someone who has milas and recognizes that those milas are not something for which he deserves praise. He is a conduit. He is a channel for the gifts that Hashem gives in positive ways. Moshe Rabbeinu was the ultimate conduit. He recognizes that everything comes from Hashem. This is what it means, the mashal that we saw a moment ago, that Moshe Rabbeinu saw through a clear lens. When you look through a lens which is perfectly clear, when you look through a lens which has some content to the lens, that lens gives a reflection. Right? When somebody just gave me this mashal just the other day, when you have a clear glass and you begin to mist that glass, they make the glass mistier and mistier by whatever the process is of heating it, and the end result of that is that you turn it into a mirror. That's the process of making the glass having more and more of its own presence is eventually that it becomes a mirror. The more the glass has some content to it, it gives a reflection. So a person looking through a glass, looking through a lens with some content of its own, he thinks he's looking at a precise image of the world, but he is really looking at an image of the world with his own self, with a reflection of himself superimposed on that image. I believe that this is the depth of that which Chazal say, kol posel b'mumo posel. Anyone who invalidates someone else, who who levels accusations at another, is really revealing his own faults. Because you see others through the filter of your own self, and therefore you are superimposing on others the faults that you really have in yourself. Those faults that you have in yourself, you really recognize in others because you are viewing the world through the lens of your own personality. The prophet, the Navi, who has his own self, sees himself in the prophecy. He superimposes himself onto the Nevuah, and therefore he affects the prophecy with the filter of his own personality. Moshe Rabbeinu had no image. They posed onto the image. Moshe Rabbeinu reached...
He was so humble.
He was so humble. He reached a level... He had no zich. He reached a level where the only thing that he saw was the reality of Ratzon Hashem. The Kedushas Levi says via Har Sinai that Moshe Rabbeinu cordoned off the mountain and told Klal Yisrael, you're not allowed to come up. It's going to be very bad if you go past this boundary. He went up, and Hashem told Moshe that go down and warn the people not to come up. And Moshe says, I already told them. And Moshe says, Lo yuchal ha'am la'alos al ahar, ki ad ha'edos ha'bampen yarsu, liros. So Moshe says, they can't come up. You already warned them that if they come up, it's going to be very bad. So the Kedushas Levi says, don't make the mistake of thinking that that was poetic. When he said they can't come up, he means, you know, they certainly won't because, you know, they recognize how bad it will be. When Moshe Rabbeinu said they can't come up, he meant they are physically unable to come up because you, Hashem, said that they can't come up. You said they can't they not to come up, so they're unable to come up. Hashem responds, Lech Reid, Moshe Rabbeinu, you have to go down to their level. You on your level, when Hashem says no, that creates an iron wall. If Hashem says no, then it's impossible to violate Ratzon Hashem. Ratzon Hashem is the reality as far as you are concerned. But they are not on that level. They're on a level where Ratzon Hashem is very important, but that's not all there is to existence. They exist, and one part of existence is Ratzon Hashem, the most important part of existence. But that's not all there is. There's still a them, and then there's Ratzon Hashem. And therefore they, on their level, might come through and you have to go down and warn them again. But Moshe Rabbeinu was on that level. If Hashem says something, Ratzon Hashem was reality as far as Moshe Rabbeinu was concerned. Moshe Rabbeinu was on a level where it was a reality and he lived with Ein Od Milvado. He lived with the appreciation that there is nothing other than Ratzon Hashem, that Ratzon Hashem is existence. The Nefesh HaChayim, on the next page, we're not going to have time to read the entire thing inside, or I'd like to, but he basically goes through the difference between the level of the Avos as opposed to Moshe Rabbeinu. The Avos lived on a level of their relationship with Hashem was Elokim, was Kel Shakai, was that in which they recognize that the forces, all the powers, all the forces that exist in the world, Hashem is in absolute control of them. And at any moment, Hashem could negate them, could override them. Hashem is in absolute control, and therefore, they weren't worried about being influenced and affected by anything that exists in the world. Hashem is in absolute control. But at the end of the day, they still saw those forces, they existed, but Hashem was in absolute control of them. Hashem created them, and he's in absolute control of them, but they saw them as having in existence. Moshe Rabbeinu, says the Nefesh HaChaim, was on a level above that. He was on the level of Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei. He was on the level of appreciating that those forces didn't really exist. The only thing that existed, I believe we spoke about this at one point, Hashem is the only thing that really exists. The Nefesh HaChaim, as he says in chapter 2 and 3 of Shaar Gimel, says that if we would talk about it in real terms, it would be true and accurate to say that we don't really exist. The only thing that really exists is a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem doesn't want us to live on that madriga. He gave us mitzvos, the implication of having mitzvos and having differentiating between different things. There's a value to what we really have. We're supposed to sense our own autonomy. We're supposed to know intellectually that God is the only absolute real existence, and we only exist because for now God wants us to exist. But we're supposed to live on that with that understanding of appreciating our own existence. Moshe Rabbeinu was on a level where he lived with that fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was the only one that existed. That's why I believe Moshe Rabbeinu, when he said Shema Yisrael, did not say Baruch Shem. And Yaakov Avinu did say Baruch Shem. Moshe Amelkim is one, meaning he's the only thing that exists, and that's it. That was enough. Stop there. Yaakov Avinu, on the high level that he was, had to follow that up with Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso, with the appreciation of the manifestation in this world. Cover your eyes when you say Shema, when you declare that Hashem is the only existence, you cover your eyes. That's not something that you can live with. It's not something that you look at the world and you deal with when you look at the world. Baruch Shem Kavod, you uncover your eyes and you say, oh, the manifestation of Hashem in this world, that's something that I look at the world and I hope to see. But Moshe Rabbeinu was on the level where all he said, he was, that Nefesh HaChaim says, Ra'a Be'enav, he saw with his eyes the clarity that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was the only real existence. When you skip some more of the proofs of this, because we really have to end, but we can now understand why Moshe Rabbeinu was uniquely qualified and able to transmit the Torah. When you look at a screen, when you look at your computer screen, what's the one thing you don't want to see? What?
Like
Okay. The one thing you don't want to see is the screen itself. You want to see that the image, you want to see the image that the screen is supposed to show you. You don't want to see the screen. You want to see what's behind the screen. Moshe Rabbeinu was able to transmit the clear and absolute image that was being projected without putting any, there was nothing blocking that image. It was absolutely crystal clear projection of Ratzon Hashem. And Moshe Rabbeinu achieved a complete nullification of himself to the Ratzon Hashem, and therefore was able to project an unadulterated presentation of the Torah, which exists at the highest level of creation, at the highest point of spirituality, into this physical world. And the Torah still exists, the Nefesh HaChaim says, at its original Kedusha, as it was before it was given, even once it was brought into this world, and Torah Lo Bashamayim, he still exists in that same Kedusha, because Moshe Rabbeinu was able to be the conduit which brings the Torah down into this world, altering it at all. Moshe Rabbeinu had no self to impose, and therefore he was capable of a completely accurate transmission of the Torah. And therefore, I believe, the Rambam puts the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu reached a level of Shlemus as a part of the Nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu, because what conceptually enabled Moshe Rabbeinu to, what made it possible that a human being could transmit the Torah, which was a pure Ratzon, pure emanation of Ratzon Hashem, was the fact that he had achieved Shlemus. There was nothing of himself, nothing other than Ratzon Hashem to impose upon that image, and therefore he was able to convey a message which no other prophet can ever imitate. No other prophet can go head-to-head with Moshe Rabbeinu and compete who has the better Nevuah. Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah is qualitatively on a different level. We mentioned before, the Rambam says that you really shouldn't use the same word. It's when you say Nevuah about the prophecy of all other prophets, and when you say Nevuah about the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu, you're really talking about two completely different things. Every other prophet had a Nevuah which was translated through the personality that he has, through his kochos and through his koach hamadama. Moshe Rabbeinu was the clear, direct message of Hashem without any influence of his own personality, his own translation of that Nevuah. We're not going to be able to do the last page, which is basically a question and an answer on this idea, but maybe we'll, I don't know when, but maybe we'll see that at some other point. But that was the Madrega of the Nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu, was the absolute revelation of the clear Ratzon Hashem, and that's what makes Torah Torah, and everything else is Nevuah.